And what I chose for today is the introduction to Shimshon, the story of Manoach and his wife, which is a more reasonable topic for a 1 hour shiur. Just to give the background, which is more of an epilogue to this story, as we are all, I'm sure, familiar with the story of Shimshon. Shimshon, when looked at closely and in depth, came very close to being Mashiach. Shimshon, for all of his failings, there was definite real possibility at the time that he was going to be the ultimate Moshiach. In fact, in Parshas Vayechi, when Yaakov gives the bracha to Dan, it refers to the story of Shimshon. And thereafter it says, Lishuascha kivisi Hashem, that I look forward to your Yeshua. So Rashi explains that that's referring to the end of the story of Shimshon. Shimshon is unfortunately tricked by Delilah, and he's caught. We all know the story. And he's brought into their theater, the Colosseum. And he has that last burst of strength where he's able to take a few thousand people down with him. So that's what Rashi assumes Lishuascha kivisi Hashem is referring to. It's a prayer that at his last moment he will be given that burst of strength that he'll be able to save, not save himself, but ultimately take all the people with him. Other people assume no, Lishuascha kivisi Hashem was referring to the fact that he could have been the Moshiach, that he could have been the ultimate savior. And it's a fascinating story how he gets there. As we know, Shimshon, as we will see a little bit, has a definite yetzer hara for women. Doesn't strike you as the type of person you'd expect to be the Mashiach. On the other hand, the Mashiach in general has a very checkered history. Right? Mashiach comes from David. Okay, but let's go further back. Where does David come from? David comes from, on the one hand, he comes from Rus. Yeah, and Yehuda Tamar, right? So Rus is a descendant of Moav. Moav is, of course, the child that was born to Lot and his daughter. Not exactly the best yichus you'd be looking for in a shidduch. That's what we start with there, right? Right. The David, Boaz, comes from Yehuda and Tamar. Also a very questionable type of relationship. And going on and on throughout, you have questionable issues that come up. There is a fascinating medrash, which more people should know about. You know, it's not a very popular medrash, which discusses the history of David HaMelech. So it's very strange. The first time we meet David HaMelech, really, is in Shmuel. And in Shmuel, Shmuel is told that Shaul will no longer be the Melech, and instead, there's one of the sons of Yishai are going to take over. So I'm sure many of you are familiar. Shmuel goes to Yishai. He says, oh, he's the oldest son. He said, oh, obviously that's the winner. He's wrong. Bring out all the sons. Nobody. So finally Shmuel turns to Yishai and says, listen, you got to have more sons. Right? Come on. Hashem said one of your sons are. None of these guys are. So he says, okay, how about David? Now, that's a very odd story. Even if, let's say, Yishai thought that David was the eighth ranked of his eight sons, so at least make him an option, though. Put him in the back of the line, but he should at least be an option. So what's the reason he doesn't even offer him as an option? It's very strange. So the Medrash tells us, actually, if anyone's interested in reading the entire Medrash, it's quoted by the Sefer Todah. The Medrash tells us that, in fact, Yishai did not think David was his son. As the Gemara tells us, that Yishai was a great tzaddik. He's one of the people who died without any averus. And at one point he became concerned. As you know, when Boaz married Rus, it was very controversial because we're not allowed to marry someone from Moab. Boaz had a drasha that only applies to a Moavi, not Moaviyah. Only a male Moavi can't marry him, but a female can. What happened was, the morning after Boaz married Rus, what happened? He died. Many people took this as perhaps his drusha was self-serving, and therefore it was wrong. If that was in fact true, in fact Boaz was wrong, that would mean that Yishai, his grandson, the son of Oved, was also a Moavi and could not remain married to his wife. As that being the case, Yishai separated from his wife for a 3-year period. At the end of that 3-year period, Yishai realized it's not right that a man should be without a wife. Therefore, he decided, what's he going to do? He's going to marry his shifcha. A Moavi can marry a shifcha. Therefore, he's going to marry his shifcha. Of course, if he, on the other hand, perhaps he was wrong, and he was not a Moavi, then he could not marry his shifcha. He found himself in a very difficult situation. So he went to his shifcha, and he said to her, listen, I am letting you free on a condition. The condition is that I am not a Moavi. If I am a Moavi, then you are not free. If I am not a Moavi, then you are free. Got it? So therefore, no matter what happens, they can get married. And therefore, we're getting married. Now, the shifcha was very confused by this. She did not see this coming at all. So the shifcha goes to Mrs. Yishai and says to her, what's going on here? And she explains, my husband's gone crazy. That's what's going on here. He's gone far too firm for his own good. We have to stop this. So she said, okay, tonight when my husband comes to you, we're going to switch beds. And with that, she became pregnant. Now, what Yishai knew was that he hadn't lived with his wife for 3 years and she's now pregnant. Basic biology is there's a problem here, that this child is a mamzer. So the brothers decided we should kill our mother and that child who is a mamzer. Yishai said we shouldn't do that because then everyone will doubt your yichus. So therefore they decided what they're going to do is take this child and make him a shepherd and he'll eventually get eaten by the lions or something. That's why David throughout the Tehillim, you know, talks about imi va'avi azavuni, that I've been rejected by my parents, etc., etc. And that's how he goes through life, being an outcast, until this stage where finally Shmuel comes and says, I got news for you. You got one more son, whether you like it or not. And only then does it dawn upon Yishai, hey, wait a second. There's one more possibility. And then David comes back, and of course, the rest is history. So the history of Mashiach, as we said, has a very checkered history. Right? Starting with Lot, starting with Tamar, right, going down to Yishai, then David and Bathsheba, we don't think we need to talk about, etc., etc. There seems to be some reason here why Mashiach has to come hidden in all of these difficult stories. We'll just mention in passing that this fits in with the idea of the Ramban about the Sa'ir La'azazel. As we know, as part of the Yom Kippur Avodah, they would take two twin goats. One of them would be brought as a korban, the other would be given to the Ish Iti, a man who would walk it out to the desert and would take the goat and do what with it? Throw it off a cliff. That's not exactly something that we're used to. It doesn't really fit into our Weltanschauung, as we would say. So what's the reason for this? And the Ramban says, oh, that's a carbon for the Satan. What? When do we become Satan worshippers? And that doesn't really fit into our Weltanschauung once again. So the idea being that, you know, whenever that all great holy things somehow have to be couched in less than holy things. So therefore, the fact that Shimshon could have been the Mashiach is not that crazy, right? It almost would have fit in nicely, you know, with the rest of the pattern. It did not happen, though, for whatever reason. Beyond the scope, we don't have time for it. So instead, what we're going to focus on today a little bit is the Hakdama, the story to how Shimshon came to be. We'll go to Perek Yud Gimel, do a little reading. So, like all stories begin, in Shoftim at least, Vayosifu b'nei Yisrael asos hara b'nei Adonai, v'yitnei b'admai b'yad plishtim arba'im shana. As we pointed out repeatedly, this is the story of Shoftim. You have a shofet, all is good. After the shofet dies, nobody's in charge, people sin, some outside army comes and takes over, etc. So, that's where we are once again. People have done no good, and this time it's the Plishtim who get to come. Pasuk Beis, Vayehi ish echad mitzara mi mishpachas Adoni ushmo Manoach ishto akara v'lo yelada. So there is a man named Manoach, and his wife it cannot give birth, and she has not had any children. Once we have, for those of you who have your maps, you can take a look at where Dun is. This happens to be the same place where our last story took place. If you remember, in the Pesel Micha story, right, the key cities were Tziron Eshtael, that's in Dun, which is towards the southwest. Right, so too, once again, we're the same major city in Dun, and that one being Tzara, which is towards, actually doesn't appear on your map, but trust me, it's there. It's a little important because Dun eventually has two halakim. Right? Dun, as we were discussing last time, had a very small plot of land for a lot of people. Later on, they're going to get themselves a second piece of land in the north. This is not referring to that. This is not referring to the Dun of the north. This is the Dun of the southwest.
Pasuk Gimel Vayera Malach Adonai El Ha'isha Vayomer Elehu Hine No At Akara V'lo Yoradut V'haris V'yorad Beim.
So he says, sir, guess what? You're an Akara, and you're going to become pregnant, and you're going to have a son. Now, this is a very interesting parak. One of the reasons they picked it is because besides the ability to discuss it on a pasuk-by-pasuk basis, this is one of the, not so few, but a handful of cases where the Medrash actually goes through the entire parak with its Torshal Baal Peh view of the parak in its entirety. So if you look at number 4 on your source sheet, most notable about it is, if you turn the page, right, there you go. It's long. It's very long. So we're not going to read it long, but we'll do it piece by piece. So the beginning of the Medrash tells us that the comment where he says, At Akara, seems to be unnecessary. She's aware of the fact she doesn't have children. It wasn't that, by the way, you don't have children. I hadn't noticed before. Like, clearly, that is a major issue here. Why is it necessary for him to tell her that? So if you look at the second line, two words from the end, V'ishto akara. There was a machlokas between Manoach and his wife. Who omer la at akarav lakach ein choyoledes? The reason we don't have children is because of you, right? You're the one who has the infertility issue. V'hi omeres lo at akar lakach lo yoledeti. No, this is male factor infertility, and in fact, you are the reasons. In fact, lo haya manoach akar, vayar malach Hashem el isha mikan atolome sheishto shel manoach tzedekes haisa. So what goes on? What's going on here? What's going on here is that the malach is telling her he's right. That medically the issue here is with you. Now don't worry about it because we're going to take care of that. But that's the background. It's necessary to repeat it in order to tell her that is the reason that she doesn't have any children. Now the Medrash goes on right away to say, listen, this was a good woman we had here, right? She was a tzaddikus, because what's notable, and it'll become even more notable as you read on in the parak, is that the malach appears to her, not him. And even the second time it appears to her. Right? The idea being that she was worthy, right? To see a malach is not a small thing. So that's what the Medrash goes on. Let's read a little more. So this child comes with special instructions. Pasuk Dalet va'ata hishamrina al tishti yain v'shechar v'al tochi mikol tamei. Now, during this pregnancy, you shouldn't drink any wine, right, or other intoxicating beverages. Right, this sounds like a Surgeon General's warning. V'al tochi mikol tamei, don't eat anything that's bad for you. Ki incha harav v'yoladet bein, because you're about to have a son. And a razor should not go on his head. Ki nazir Elohim yihiyah hanar min habeten, hu yachel Hoshea Yisrael yaprishtim. Because he will be a nazir even before he is born, and he will eventually save Yisrael from the plishtim. The end. Vav. Vatava ho isha vatomar isha. Lay more.
Isha Elohim bo Eli, umareu kamare malach Elohim. Nora ma'od, lo shiloti ebizahu, v'ashimah lo higilim.
I saw a man of God who looked like an angel. Right? It's clear from this that she did not know whether it was an angel or not. Right? It could be he just looked like an angel, but in fact he wasn't. It's interesting, we'll just quickly note source number. Do we even have it here in the sources? One of the sources I think we put down points out that this talks about Nevuah. That kind of, maybe we didn't put it on. That the idea here was that when an actual Navi gave Nevuah, he looked different. Right? The person actually looked awesome at the time he was having Nevuah, which is why she was confused. She said he looked like a Malach, so clearly he was a man of God. But there's no indication that in fact she knew he was a Malach, and in fact as the story comes out, it comes out, obviously had no idea. But they think the Rambam brings this down to show what it means to have Nevuah.
Vayomer li, hinach harav v'yoladet bein, v'ata al tishti yayin v'sheicha v'al tochi kol tuma, ki nezir Elohim yiyah hanar min habetem ad yom mosav.
So she repeats what he said, and she basically gets it right word for word. The Medrash, for example, what you have to do in this case is go word for word and see what she added. So anyone want to point to something that was different in what she said and what the Malach said?
She didn't say she was an Ephraim.
Right, well that was... That wasn't relevant to the child, but...
She didn't mention the razor.
Right. So she doesn't mention the razor. If you look at the Meshech Chachma, this is actually in the Medrash as well, in number 5, Vayomer li,
V'al tochi kol tuma, ki nozir elokim yehanar min abetem ad yom moso. It's not so baruch HaKodesh.
When she spoke here, she was speaking through Ruach HaKodesh. L'fisha amra min abetem ad yom oso, l'kachlo hiskiru mo'o yale al rosho. There are two changes here. One change is she never mentions the haircut thing. And two, she adds ad yom oso. Ki terem oso gilchu ha'plishtim. Because in fact, you can't have them both. You can't say he's never going to get a haircut, because as we know from the end of the story, before he dies, he does get a haircut. So therefore, since she herself added the words ad yom oso, necessarily she had to leave out the words umora lo yale. Interesting. Meshech Chachma points out that he's pretty convinced this is right. V'amal shema umora yale rosha lo hizkir ad yom oso. V'zeh diyuk amiti. He writes that he's convinced that this is in fact true. What is the reaction of Manoach?
Vayata Manoach el Adonai vayomar bi Adonai isha Elohim asher sholachto yovo no od eleinu v'yoreinu manas elanar hayulad.
So he said, I want to hear this myself. Please send him back again.
Vayishmerim bekol Manoach vayovo malach Elohim od el haisha v'hi yosheves basodeh umnoch isha einima.
So on the one hand, yes, his prayers are answered. On the other hand, it is answered by her seeing the Malach again, not him. And she says, he's here again. So in fact, he says to the Malach, are you the man? He said, I am. The Gemara has a few interesting points based on this. Take a look at number one. This is the Gemara in Brachos. So the Gemara here talks about the halacha that a man should not walk behind a woman.
Amar of Nachman, Manoach Am Haaretz Haya. Manoach was an Am Haaretz. Diksiv, Vayech Manoach Achra Yishto. And he followed his wife. Maskefor of Nachman Bar Yitzchak, Ela Meata Gavi Elkano, Diksiv, Vayech Elkano Achra Yishto. So if that's the case, you're saying that this is the wrong thing. What about Elkanah? Elkanah was the husband of Chana. Elkanah was known as a very great man. You tell me that he was an Am Haaretz also? V'gabe Elisha. What about Elisha Hanavi? D'ksiv v'yakom v'yirach achareha. Hachinam achareha mamish. See, you think that's what it means? El achrei devareha v'yachrei etzosem. When he said he followed her, it doesn't mean he literally walked behind her. It means he followed her advice. Whatever she said, he followed. Amar Rav Ashi l'may the kamar of Nachman Menoch Amar Artaya. Afil be Rav Nami lokum. Okrashi nema v'atokam Rivka v'narosev v'atekav na'al gumalim v'intarach na'achrei ha'ish. So every kid knows this. Even Rivka, who was only, according to Rashi, 3 years old, she knows she went behind Eliezer, not the other way around. Logif ne'ayish. Amar Rav Yochanan achrei ari v'och achrei ha'ish, achrei ha'ish v'och That's the real point of the Gemara. But it's interesting, so even though we quote the halacha that there's supposed to be a specific order, the Gemara makes it clear that a man who follows his wife is definitely not an Am Haaretz. Right? That's definitely the right thing to do. Right? It says literally to walk behind her, that might be an issue. However, in terms of following the advice, that clearly was not a bad idea. La halacha is a, by the way, this appears in Pirkei Avos as well. For some reason, this Gemara is rejected. I'm not sure why. I remember I've seen a great Russian yeshiva hold the door for women, and letting them go first, and explain to the Talmidim this is what you're supposed to do. So, how to understand this Gemara in a literal sense, I'm not sure. There is a fascinating line in the Gemara in Bava Basra, which is very well worth noting. Ime de Shimshon Tzlalfonis. We get the name of Shimshon's mother, it's Tzlalfonis. Va'achte and his sister, Nishayan. Lamay Nafkamina. Gemara asked, that's very interesting. Who cares? What is this? Collector's items. L'tshuvas haminim. To answer the minim. Who are the minim?
Opposed to Judaism.
What? Right. Right. Some people say the min stands for Mikat Yeshu Hanotzri. Christians. Right? The people who followed Jesus of Nazareth. So what does the name of Shimshon's mother and his sister have to do with the Christians? How does that tie in at all? So the Mefarshim explain that when the Malach says to Tzlalfonis, as her name is, you're gonna be pregnant and have a son, they took that conception as being
immaculate.
Right? That this was a miracle. That in fact, you're right, that there is no ability for you to get pregnant. However, this will be an immaculate conception, and God is giving you a son through less than natural means, and he will be the Moshiach. So this was taken, it seems, as by early Christian theology as sort of a premonition of a later on similar story. That is why it is necessary that Gemara tells us that he had a sister. Right? There is no reason that God will immaculately also give him a sister.
So how is she barren?
What?
How is she barren if there was a sister?
So afterwards there was a sister.
After.
Right? That after she gave birth to Shimshon, they had another child.
So that doesn't keep him from being conceived immaculately.
Well, no, it is an answer, because God would not random. The idea is that God would do an immaculate conception for the sake of bringing about the Messiah. He would not do an immaculate conception for the sake that the Messiah should have a playmate. Right. So the fact that this woman goes on to have other children
thing by the Gemara is an indication that there was nothing immaculate about this. And in fact, this was a situation of you were unable to have children. Now you will be able to have children. However, the manner by which she had children wasn't so as purely natural, it was not immaculate. So that is the understanding that generally goes with this Gemara. Though the Tshuvas Haminim was that you should realize that Shimshon had a sister. And Shimshon's conception was a perfectly natural conception. The Magen Avraham that we have in number 3 is very interesting, and it's somewhat practical. The Magen Avraham deals with the question, so as we know, a Kohen can't go to a cemetery. And so a woman who's married to a Kohen can go to a cemetery. What about a woman who's married to a Kohen who's pregnant?
Kohen is pregnant with a woman. She might
be counting. One question at a time. Mm-hmm. And the fact that the Kohen is pregnant does not get him out of this. But what about the woman? Let's say it's the woman who's pregnant.
Yeah.
So can a woman who's pregnant and married to a Kohen go to a cemetery? What?
She's pregnant. She's
only... Well... If it's a boy, right. So that's the question that the Magen Avraham deals with. So the Magen Avraham says, there's two potential approaches here. They all have the same answer. Right?
Wow.
That's a minhag that all women, pretty women don't go. Okay, so you learn it again. By Kosov Hashach, B'Shem Arokeach, the Eishas Kohen Me'uberes, Mutaras Likodesh Bo'ol Hameis. That in fact, a Eishas Kohen who is pregnant can come in contact with a dead body. This Sveik Sveiko, it's a double suffix. People know what a Sveik Sveiko is? Are you familiar with the concept? So this is the classic Sveik Sveiko. So we know that there is a famous machlokas about if you miss a day of counting Sfira, can you continue counting? The famous machlokas, is Sfira 49 separate mitzvahs, or is it one big mitzvah that takes a while to do? If you tell me it's 49 separate mitzvahs, then if I miss today, it doesn't matter, I can still do it tomorrow. Right? Someone doesn't daven shachris today, they can daven shachris tomorrow. These are unrelated to one another. If it's one long happy mitzvah, and if I miss one day, either way, I'm not going to be able to complete this mitzvah. So since I will not be able to complete the mitzvah, I should stop making a bracha on it. Right? So that is a machlokas. So what do? So we try to be machmir, meaning that the minhag is if someone misses a day, they should still count. And preferably, they should go to shul and have someone make the bracha, the rabbi, and be yotze with it. So it's as if they made the bracha, but if they're in a situation where they're alone, they do not make the bracha. What if someone's not sure if they counted last night? Or if they know they counted last night, but they forget which number? Did I count 11? Did I count 12? Not the most uncommon situation. If the person who's not sure if they counted the night before, do they continue counting with a bracha? So we assume yes. Because it's what's called a sveik sveika, a double suffix. Because let's say it's 50-50. Maybe I did count, maybe I didn't count. But even if I didn't count, maybe if I don't count and I miss a day, I can still make the bracha anyhow. Right? So if I did count, for sure. If I didn't count, then still maybe. So that's a double suffix. So once you have a case of a double suffix, so the odds are strongly in your favor. Therefore, you can keep on counting. That's what's called a sveik sveik. So too... The Magen Avraham says this is a case of Sveik Sveika. What's the Sveik Sveika? Shema hu nekeva, o shema hu nefel. So there's two possibilities. One is a woman's pregnant, there's no guarantee she's going to give birth. And even if she does give birth, maybe it'll be a boy, maybe it'll be a girl. So since you have this double suffix, therefore you don't have anything to worry about. That's one answer. Second answer. With Tzarech Iyin. I don't know why he has to say this. The Balav Hachi, even without this, Mutter de Tuma Berua, Eina Matama. The second answer is, well, there's this other concept. Let's say somebody takes a ring, the Gemara tells us, and swallows it. Walks through a to a cemetery and then passes the ring. Is that ring tummy? Not as common as other questions. The answer is no. Because anything that's swallowed up can't be matame. So too, the child is, not literally, but figuratively, swallowed up as well. So therefore, she should be able to go in, because either way the child is not matame. So one way or the other, it seems it doesn't really make a difference. It's the same answer. Either way the answer is yes. Well, not necessarily. What would be a difference between the two answers?
If you have a
nevuah,
you can have a boy.
Ah, if you happen to know that it's a boy, if God told you this is a boy, at that point you no longer have this fake sveika. That is one case. A more common case, perhaps, not as relevant, is if you have a sonogram that tells you it's going to be a boy. That also might do it, assuming that you rely on the sonogram and it's right enough of the time. That also would do it. So again, this discussion of whether Shimshon's mother could be matame. Because you'll note, that's not on the list of what she can't do. Right? If you look, what can she do? She can't drink wine, right? She can't eat something tame, right? She can only eat tara. But at no point does it say that she can't go into the cemetery. That would seem to support which opinion?
Second one,
absolutely. Because according to the first one, there wouldn't be a sveika sveika, because she knew it was a boy. So, an interesting interplay between the Navi and the Halacha there, as the fact that our Pesukim here did not warn of that, seems to indicate that way. Let's do a little bit more of the Medrash, the never-ending Medrash, that is number four. Not that scary. It's a lot bigger than the other ones, but we'll keep the other ones short. It's fine. So, let's take it from the sixth line. See where it says Bereishis Yud Tes in parentheses, right above that. Lefisha Rasav B'Malach Nikrei Shma Tzlalfoni. So why was she called Tzlalfoni? Interesting name. Because she saw the Malach. You have this a lot in Nach, and it's questionable. So, she was named Tzlalfoni when? When she was born. She saw the Malach a lot later. So, you have to go with either one or two approaches. One is that whenever you name a child, there's a certain amount of Ruach HaKodesh that the parents have. The parents, as much as they think they're making the decision themselves, ultimately God butts in and gives them the idea this is what the person should be called. And there are a lot of examples of that throughout the Torah. The most obvious one is at the very end of Sefer Bereishis, where it says V'noach Motzochein. And Noach, what was Noach? Was the person with Motzochein? You'll note that the letters of Noach, the letters of Chein, are very similar, right? Like the same. The Zohar comments on that you know that there is this idea. So she was called Tzlalfonis because ultimately she was going to see a Malach. We'll see why Tzlalfonis means that at all. The other possibility is no. Her name was Phil. Her name was Sarah. Her name was Christine. Who knows what her name was? Right, Chief Running Bear. But ultimately, we call her Tzlalfonis because of this. That's the second possibility. For my nafkamina, absolutely nothing. But those are the two potential ways we can look at this. Because she looked at a malach. The ain slal el a malach. And the word slal indicates a malach. Kamodetema, as it says by Sodom, ki al kein ba'u b'tzel korasi. When Lot talks to the malachim, he says, you've come to the tzel korasi, referring to them. Alan shahaya yilot tzarek yosem ishto ba'u hamalachim b'tzel korasi. So in that case, when Lot was a bigger tzaddik than his wife, we know about Eishes Lot, so being a bigger tzaddik than her wasn't the great trick. Therefore it came to him, the Lot b'tzel korasa, barom hacha shebah hamalach etzlal, lefi shehoisa tzadekes, kach nikras hatzlal. Here it came because of her. She saw it, and therefore it is attributed to her. She was the bigger tzaddik of the two. Where's the extra lamed come from? There's an extra lamed to indicate that she didn't just see a malach once, she saw a malach twice. First in the ear, and then later on, where we're up to now, in the sadeh.
So
the first thing that the malach had to do was take care of this machokas and say, listen, lady, it's because of you, don't have anything against your husband. Meaning, spelling out which we read into the Gemara, from now on you will be able to become pregnant. Not that you are now, I will now pronounce you pregnant, but you will now be able to be pregnant. So this is very interesting. Generally in the Torah, what we're used to is that there are dinim d'oraisa. The Torah tells us certain things, and the rabbanim come, as the Mishnah says, v'asu siyago Torah. They make a fence around the Torah. Meaning, for example, on Shabbos you're not allowed to write. That's one of the 39 malachas. The Chachamim tell us, well, there's something called muksa. Don't pick up a pencil because you might write. So in general, whenever you have a siyag, that's assumed to be a derabbanan. The Medrash here is telling us that no, there are certain times that the Torah itself will make a siyag. For example, we see here that the Malach tells Shimshon's mother, don't eat any grape products, no raisins, nothing. What's wrong with eating raisins? So this is a siyag. Really, the issue is wine. But even the Torah itself tells you avoid anything that is like wine, because it might bring you to wine. Now, this is not the only case where we have this. The famous case is Lo Sikrivu Legalos Erva. There's a problem of prohibited relationships. However, the Torah tells us, don't bring yourself into a situation which could lead to that. Right? Yichud. A man and a woman being alone together. Right? Negia. Any case which might lead to it, even though that is not the Avera, the Torah itself makes a second round of Averas to avoid it. So this is a similar case there. As it says, V'anovim lachem yiveshim osochal kol shem gefen hayayim. Now, why did Shimshon have to be a Nazir? You know, we know that there is this relationship. Everyone's aware of the fact you cut his hair, he loses his strength. Why? Nobody else has this. Well, not nobody. Is there any other case of a Nazir Mibetin in Tanakh?
Yeah.
Shmuel. Right, Shmuel is the other example. So Shmuel was different than Shimshon in that it wasn't God that demanded it, it was Hannah who offered it. But why did God demand it in this case? So the Medrash tells us that the reason that he did this was because God knew that Shimshon was going to have the Yetzirah that he had. If you look in Parshas Noso, in Revi, there are three different, we can call them parshios, three different chapters that appear in order. The first one is the story of the sota. The second is the, and the third is the, third one's a little one, Birchas Kohanim. And the Gemara tells us there's a relationship, right? The relationship between the last two, between the nazir and the Birchas Kohanim, is that any Kohen who drank wine can't do Birchas Kohanim. And that happens to be very important, right? That's why we don't do Birchas Kohanim. Even in Israel, they don't do Birchas Kohanim at Mincha. Because at Shacharis, so you couldn't eat before Shacharis, so we don't have to worry, no one had anything to drink. Once they go home from Mincha, at that point, there is a concern. What about on a fast day? Do they do Birchas Kohanim on a fast day? And Mincha? So no, they don't. We say the Birchas Kohanim, the Lokeinu L'Kei Avoseinu, and the Chazar Hashas, but even in Israel they don't. Why? Because there is a gezeira that people might get confused. If some minchas you do and some minchas you don't, so therefore they say, okay, mincha we don't do anymore. A very interesting question comes up by Ne'ilah. Do we do Birchas Kohanim at Ne'ilah? Anyone remember? I need to know what's the meaning in Skokie. I gotta figure this out. I thought I get it. So we don't. So there are three different menhagim when it comes to ne'ilah. So obviously, there's no concern that you're going to confuse this ne'ilah with other ne'ilahs, because there is no other ne'ilahs, right? Only by mincha can you say that. So there are three. However, the Yerushalmi says that you should not do Birchas Kohanim at night. So the minhag of most American minyanim is that therefore, since by the time you reach Ne'ilah it's already after Shkia, it's very late, and for sure by the time you reach the Birchas Kohanim part, which is all the way at the end, you know, hopefully you're within 10 minutes of Tesa Kochavim, where you're a half hour past Shkia probably, so therefore we don't do it. In Israel they specifically speed up to make sure they can do Birchas Kohanim at Ne'ilah. Now, if you ever daven Yom Ha'aretz in Israel, so the very end of the davening is very slow. They sing all the Avinu Malkeinus, they sing, they dance, they juggle. So a lot of people think, wow, isn't that spiritual? It's not spiritual, they're stalling. Right? Because they sped up to get their Birchas Kohanim in time, now they got a half hour with only two pages to go. Right, so that's the reason, the real reason in Israel why they have this at the seminaries and the yeshivas, you know, it's because it's very emotional, spiritual, because we've got to kill some time now. There's a third minhag actually, and that's the minhag in the Breuer's community in Washington Heights, where they don't speed it up, but they do Birchas Kohanim anyhow. They don't follow the Yerushalmi, the Ma'aril Paskin, not like the Yerushalmi, and therefore, even though it's already nighttime, they still do Birchas Kohanim and Ne'ilah. Those are the three menhagim that are out there. So that's the relationship between the Nazir and the Birchas Kohanim. What's the relationship between the Sota and the Nazir? So Rashi quotes the Gemara, Kol haroes Sota b'kulkula yazir atzma minayayin. Someone sees where the Sota went wrong, that should lead you to become a Nazir. Right? Obviously, excessive drinking can lead to sexual immorality. So therefore, if someone sees that this is what's happening, should cut back on the drinking. So too, because Shimshon was going to have this problem, it was necessary that he be a Nazir from the get-go to somehow keep himself under control. Let's read on the Pesukim. Pasuk Yibbeis, Vayomer Manoach, Ata Yovo Dvorecha Maya Mishpat Hanar Maseo. So Manoach says to the Malach, so tell me, Mr. Malach, man, what are we supposed to do with this kid? Whatever I told your wife, that's what you should do. Just to repeat for you. That's exactly what she told you. She got it right. No grape or grape products, no intoxicating beverages, and nothing tummy. Done. So, well, thank you for the news. Maybe we can perhaps offer you something to eat.
It doesn't say anything about not coming here.
That is correct. So, what?
Not about her. This is about her rules.
Right.
She knew.
That is correct. So, they offer payment. So he said to him, in short, I don't eat. Thank you. You want to offer a korban? Offer it to God. The Medrash discusses this this back and forth a little bit. It's running a little late, so maybe we will do it outside. What the Malach was really telling him is, even if you believe I'm a Navi, this is a real Navi is not supposed to take payment for his services. So even if you would assume that I am a Navi, still it would not be proper to pay me. Only a Navi Sheker takes payment for his services. So therefore, do not offer me anything, but rather, you want to thank somebody? Thank God. It's clear at this point that Manoach does not realize this is a Malach. He will find out soon enough. Vayomer Manoach el Malach Adonai, mi shmecha ki yavo dvorecha v'chivad nucha. Said, what's your name? Because in the event that you tell me this comes true, I'd like to honor you. Honor you is a gift. Right? As the Medrash, we'll read that inside. Vayomer Malach Adonai, lama zatishal l'shmi v'hu peli. What are you asking me? My name, and it's Peli. What does that mean? Let's just take a look at the Medrash in the second page, in the scary part. Let's take it from about 10 lines up. Vayomer Manoach al Malach Hashem. It says Shom in the middle of the line. Vayomer Manoach al Malach Hashem, Ma Shmecha, Lefi Shol Hikir Bo Shehoya Malach, Lekach Shol Shmo. Were he to have known that he was a Malach, he would not have asked him his name. That's questionable. Why that's such a clear statement. We know that there are a lot of people who ask Malachim their names. For example, Yaakov, right? That's probably the most famous one, right? This isn't unknown. Ki avod v'arach v'chivad nucha amri manoch emor ishmecha kedei she'eshal be'ezem mokom imatzach imatzcha be'eshi yiskayim d'vuach v'nasan l'cha doron. Tell me your names, I'll be able to track you down and I'll be able to pay you for this. Ve'ein v'chivad nucha el mincha. V'chivad nucha means a gift. K'mo d'teima ki akabed akabedcha v'yar maral mi. Who said ki kabed akabedcha? That is recent parsha. I was here for it. Vayomer Balak el Bilam, come to me and I will ki kabed akabedcha. I will give you great kavod. Kavod there means payment. Vayomer Malach Hashem Ramaz etishal l'shmi. Amro Hamalach ein atzar chidashmi she'ein sof l'shet hirin od l'olam. He said, don't worry about it. You're not going to have to track me down because you're never going to see me again. Hadahu deksiv, v'hu peli, because it is peli. What's peli? Peli poim. It's a wonderment. It's irrelevant. Al atzmo amaro, shu yeh mechuse bimenu. It will be hidden from you. Shlo yirena od mreolam. She's never going to see him again. Kamo detema, as it says, pliya daat das mimeni. So that's one answer. What does v'hu peli mean? Upeli means you don't have to know my name because you're never going to see me again. That's first opinion. Dover acher. Upeli, amay malach eini yodea lo malach shmi shelafi ashlicha shoshol sheshorei hakadosh baruch hu osanu korei lanu shem. Hoy veupeli, lefi shepuhi priya upriya sheosin al yodenu hu korei lanu shem. What is a name? A name is a description. As we know from Parshas Bereishis, then Adam goes around and he calls all the animals names. Right? What does that mean? So Adam had the ability to see the nature of the animals, and based on his understanding of the nature, he's able to describe them in what they are, in fact. So the Malach says, I don't have a name. Whatever God sends me to do, I do. Today, this is what I do. Tomorrow, it's going to be something else. So V'hu Peli means that, well, yes, you my name. I don't have a name, actually. Because my name is constantly changing, I just do what I am sent to do. Answer number two. Number three, Dover Acher. V'hu Peli, Shem Shmo HaMalach Peli, Lefi Shlichos Hu Bo Lazir Es Shem Shom. He said, no, in fact, his name really is Peli. Why? Because this Shlichos is related to that. What's he sent to do? Where's that pasuk from? Ish o isha ki yafli? What's the rest of the pasuk? It's probably more important than what it is. That's in Parshas Naso. Ish Avisha ki yafli lindor neder nazir. Right? It's called hafla, the speaking of a neder. He says, "Who Peli? Yeah, now I'm Peli. Now I'm dealing in Naziris." That's in fact that was his name. When you apply to the Kollel in YU, so you have to take a Bechina with Rabbi Shechter. So one of the questions he likes to ask is, can a woman be a Nazir?
I think so.
So you say yes. So he'll say, how do you know?
Because Isha.
Right, it's a Pasuk. Yeah. Everyone gives these answers. It's a Gemara, it's a Tosuk. No, it's a Pasuk. The Pasuk says Isha Isha. You can't miss it. Right, so how do you understand this pasuk? Is three different ways. Hupeli either means I don't have a name, or it's irrelevant, or that in fact is my name. And very quickly, they do this, getting the carbon ready. So they have this mizbeach. The fire comes down, the malach jumps into the fire and goes back up with it. They have a pretty good idea at this point that there is a malach here. It's interesting, if you look at the Sefer Achinuch, Sefer Chinuch here is discussing the mitzvah of the Ma'aracha, that every morning there is a mitzvah to light the Mizbeach. So the Minchas Chinuch says this is a little bit of a strange mitzvah, because you don't really have to light the Mizbeach because the fire comes down from heaven. So take a look at number 8. Mishor Sheha Mitzvah Hakdama Yadua Adavar Beinenu Ve'etzel Kol Chacham Ki Nisim Gedolim Asher Yaseh Hakel El Bnei Yisrael. It's a fact that God, to the extent possible, tries to avoid public miracles. To the extent possible, he tries to hide the miracles. Right? An excellent example would be the famous case of the woman who needs the money and the pouring oil. Right? So what is that woman told? Close the door behind you. Right, when Eliyahu goes to the Zechias and Mesim, tells Gehazi, don't tell anybody what's going on here and close the door behind me. To the extent possible, we try to avoid public miracles. We try to keep them hidden. Therefore, we try to at least make it look like there is a physical explanation for what is going on. Even in Kriyas Yamsuf, which was probably the most public of public miracles, God had this wind blowing. That at least there should be some explanation as to what was going on here. You understand that why we need to have this? He said that's in order to show the greatness of God and the lowliness of the people who accept it. This is why we have to light the Mizbeach. Even though the fire is going to come down from heaven, it's to keep the nes hidden. And it would seem that when the fire came down, it was not seen by people. Minatam Sharmarnu. For the reason that we have previously given. There are exceptions to the rule. Chutz miyom hashmini shel miruim. Except for the shmini shel miruim. After Moshe at the Hanukkah Sav Mishkan. B'shel Gidom. And the story of Gidom, which we skipped. So this was a case of, even though we believe this is how mizbeachs usually work, this was an exception to the rule, in fact, that the fire came down and was seeable, and of course beyond that it was a miracle that the Baal was able to jump in and go back up. It was quite a trick. And when he didn't come back, they realized that this was a malach. He said, oh great, now we're going to die because we saw God.
ותאמר לו אשתו, וחפץ אדוני להמיסנו, לא לקח מידינו עול המנחה, ולא הראנו אז כל ערב, וכעס לא השמיענו כזאת. She said, let's be honest here. If God wanted to kill us, he wanted to send the malach to talk to us. He wanted to take in the carbon. Come on, honey, get real. And in fact, the missus was right here. Vatechad isha ben vatikra shmo Shimshon. Vayigdol hanai veyirachehu Adonai. And they gave birth to Shimshon, and he grew up, and God blessed him. Vatochel ruach Adonai v'famo b'machni don ben saro ben eshtoel. And the word of God began to appear between Sarah and Eshtoel. And this is the introduction to perhaps the most popular of the Shoftim stories, which we will not get to do this summer, unfortunately.
Any comment on Shimshon, why she named him Shimshon?
What?
But he crashed Shimshon.
Nope, not that I'm aware of. I'm sure if somebody discussed it. Yes? No, an Isha Kim is a Navi. Originally they thought this guy just might be a Navi. Right? Which is why we pointed out that the Rambam learns from this that's what a Navi looked like. You could look at it, the guy looked like a Malach, but he wasn't. If a real Navi, you know, you could see that he had God within him. Only later the kid that this guy's not even human. This is actually a Malach, etc.